over to this other system here. So let me know, Mark, if we're live. Should be live. All right. Are we live on Facebook and YouTube or just YouTube? Okay. All right, so we're at least live on YouTube. Something's up with connecting to Facebook, but we're not going to mess around with that. Okay? So I'm going to go through the announcements. Why did I just turn this off? I need this to do the announcements. That was silly. Okay, so a couple things to be aware of here as far as the announcements go. The first one is that on and now mine are all messed up. What do we got up here? These are the right ones. The next thing you need to be aware of is that we have the men's breakfast and the board meeting is going to be on Saturday, September 26th. And the breakfast is at 7:30 at New Beginnings Restaurant, and the board meeting is to follow at 9 o'clock. So remember that the first portion of the board meeting is open. The second portion is closed. Okay, the first portion is open. The second portion is closed. And then I put this on here so that you're aware of it. On Saturday, October 17th at 11 o'clock will be the memorial service here at the church for Becky's grandma, Joan Blaine. So mark your calendars and be aware of that. And then the following Saturday, that next weekend, is going to be the Bible conference, which will be part on Zoom on Saturday and then here on Sunday morning. So if you are struggling with that, it would be good for you to, and I might initiate a test of that maybe in a couple weeks for those of you that have never used Zoom that might want to be a part of that. So you can test that and make sure that you go through those directions in that email. Also, if you go to the church's website, at the very top of the page in the upper right-hand corner is a link to the details on the Bible conference. If you click on that, it will generate that same PDF document that Sylvia sent out to everybody last weekend with all the conference links and stuff in it. So if you needed that information, you can get it there. Can you bring me to the next one here, please, Mark? And then we have our resources for the Grace Life Teens, and then you have your offering options. You have the box there behind Kurt. You have PayPal or the snail mail option. And then if you are needing assistance because of the coronavirus, we have funds that have been donated and designated specifically to that purpose. So if you need that, you need to talk to either myself or Brother Daryl Dornbos, and we'll be happy to help you out in that manner. Okay? So, how are we doing? Feedback is good sound. So we are, the only problem is we're only on YouTube. Is that right? Yeah, I know. So let me just check one last time before we get rolling here. It looks to me like we are only on YouTube. So I'm going to get rid of that and close out and just go to this. All right, so Colossians chapter 1. Let's read verses 28 and 29 and have a word of prayer. Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. It says, "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We're grateful for the opportunity that we have this morning to come out and to study your word and to fellowship with believers. Lord, we're so grateful for the presence of the live music this morning. We're grateful for that. We're grateful for the time we could spend this morning during the 9 o'clock hour in study together. And we just pray that this time in your word this morning will be edifying and beneficial. And we're grateful for all that you've done for us through Christ. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. One last thing. We received a thank you card that I need to share with you. And I'm going to read this to you. This is a thank you card from the Marks family, from Braden and Marissa. And it says, "Dear Saints of Grace Life, thank you for your thoughtful gifts and heartfelt well wishes at the birth of our son, James Robert Marks. We hope that you are all doing well and staying safe. Please know that while we are currently unable to worship together physically, we are you are all in our daily thoughts and prayers. With love, the Marks family." So again, I just share that with you. We appreciate that card and their acknowledgement of all the gifts and stuff that was sent. So we appreciate that. Last Sunday, we ran out of time. It was my intention last Sunday to finish Colossians chapter 1, but we got through verse 28, and we did not have enough time to finish verse 29. So what I want to do this morning is I want to just back up a little bit. I want to say a couple things as we come through on our way down through this particular passage of Scripture. Go back with me to verse 25, if you would. Verse 25. Paul says, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to the working which worketh in me mightily." Last week we started at verse 27, and we looked at what I call the practical side of the mystery. In verse 25 and 26, Paul's talking about the dispensation that was committed to him. He's identifying it as a mystery that had been kept secret and hidden from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest. And then in verse 27, he talks about to whom God would make known what is the riches of this glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the practical side of the mystery. That's the side of the mystery that isn't so much dealing with the dispensational things and the outworking of God's eternal plan and purpose, but it's God's desire that Christ be formed in you, that Christ be formed in me, that Christ today, during this dispensation, is manifesting His life in human flesh through you and I. As we have been made members of the church, the body of Christ, as we are the temple of God, the Holy Spirit seals and indwells each and every member of the body of Christ. And that is God's desire today, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we talked about how Christ is our hope, and how we don't have a fool's hope, but we have a hope in a resurrected Savior who died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And if we are in Him and He is in us, His death and His resurrection are our death and our what? Resurrection by the principle of spiritual identification. Paul says in Romans 6 that we are crucified there with Christ, and that we're identified with Christ in His death, and we are also identified with Christ in His burial and also in His resurrection. So like as Christ was raised from the dead, Paul says in Romans 6, even so we should walk in newness of what? Of life, right? And so there's a practical side of the mystery. It's not just the heavy theological dispensational structure of all that. There's that life that it is designed to produce in you and I as believers that is associated with Christ, the hope of glory. And then we got verse 28. Look at the end of the beginning of verse 28. He says, whom we preach. Well, who is the whom that Paul is preaching? The whom that Paul is preaching at the beginning of verse 28 is Christ from the end of verse 27. So Paul is preaching Christ. He says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And so we talked about that. There are two aspects there of Paul's preaching. There are two aspects of Paul's preaching about Christ that he identifies in verse 28. The first one is in the realm of warning every man. And we went back to Romans chapter 1 last time, and we looked at Romans chapter 1, verse 16, where Paul talks about the gospel of Christ. He says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto what? Salvation, to the Jew first, and also to who? To the Greek, right? And that's verse 16, but then in verse 18 he talks about how the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and wickedness and so forth, right? And so there's an aspect to Paul's preaching that is warning every man about judgment to come. And all the world, according to Paul, Jew and Gentile, male, female, young, old, everybody is under sin, according to Paul's conclusion in Romans chapter 3, right? And so, therefore, Paul is teaching every man. Go back up to verse 23. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, now watch what he says here, which was preached to every creature, which is where? Under heaven. So when he says in verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man, Paul has an every man ministry. And he is warning every man about judgment to come and the wrath of God being revealed against sin through the preaching of the cross. And that is dealing there with the issue of the fact that does God want all men to be what? Saved, right? God wants all men to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish. Men come along with theologies and systems of thought like Calvinism and others that would say God only died for the ones that he liked or chose or predetermined that he would die for, that are just contrary to the Word of God rightly divided and contrary to what the Scriptures have to say. He says in Colossians 1:28, whom we preach, number one, warning every man. Paul is warning every man, Jew, Gentile, male, female, that they need to accept the provision of the crosswork of Christ for their salvation. Then there's a second aspect of Paul's preaching in verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man, and then he says, and what? Teaching every man. So it's not just that he wants folks to get saved. It's not just that he wants to warn them about the wrath of God. It's that he also wants to teach them, to edify them, to establish them in sound doctrine. Come with me, if you would, over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Come over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. As I think about Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, excuse me, where he says, warning every man and teaching every man, the verse that comes to my mind is this verse in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Notice what it says. It says, who will have all men to be what? So that's the will of God. What is God's will today during the dispensation of grace? His will is for all men to be what? Saved, right? Now, we know, is that going to happen? Now, the reason it's not going to happen isn't because God didn't die for all men, right? Did Christ give his life as a sacrifice to all who would put faith in him? Yes. So why aren't all men going to be saved? Because of 2 Corinthians, right? In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which what? Believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, which is the image of God, should shine unto them. Is Satan, is the adversary, actively seeking to thwart what God is trying to do? What is God trying to do? His will is to have all men be what? Be saved, right? Is Satan seeking to actively oppose that through the proliferation of false doctrine and false gospels and false teaching and religious performance and rituals, trying to get you to think that you can earn God's favor by keeping the Ten Commandments or some other preacher's list of do's and don'ts, right? And so Paul, in line with the will of God, is warning every man. Verse 4, who will have all men be saved and come to the knowledge of what? The truth. I take that to be a reference to Colossians 1:28, warning every man and teaching what? Every man. Once you're saved, does Paul want you to be established? Does he want you to grow to maturity in Christ? Okay, he doesn't want you to wallow around like the Corinthians as babes in Christ, dealing with carnal things. He wants you to have some maturity, some ability to developing some spiritual ability to handle the meat of the Scriptures, not just the milk. Verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man who? Christ Jesus. Listen, you cannot get to heaven through Buddha. You cannot get to heaven through, Krishna or Muhammad or Allah or any other way. The only one way to God today, and that's through the death of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified when? In due time. And then he says, whereunto I am ordained a what? A preacher. Paul is the due time testifier of all that Christ accomplished at the cross. Paul is the one to whom the dispensation of God was revealed and manifest and made known, and that was part of the mystery, as we've already seen, right? So when he says here, come back to Colossians chapter 1, when he says here in verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man, there are two aspects there to Paul's preaching. The first one is dealing with the warning, the gospel, and the second one is dealing with the establishment, the coming to the knowledge of the truth issue by teaching every man. And then we see the purpose, the intent, when he says that we may present every man perfect where? In Christ. When he says there that we may present every man perfect in Christ, he's not talking there now about your position in Christ. Is your position in Christ perfect? Notice how he says it. He says that we may present. May is not indicative, may is subjunctive, meaning that it's conditioned on the circumstances, right? So this is talking about us growing to maturity. There's a warning every man and a teaching every man that we may present every man perfect where? In Christ, right? So there's two aspects to that. Now this is a change from what he was talking about back in verses 21, 22, and 23, when he was talking about your position in Christ, when he was using indicative statements of fact to talk about that. So here he's talking about us, when he talks about perfect in Christ, he's talking about growing into maturity. That's what the word perfect means there. It's not talking about when you reach a certain level where you never do anything wrong, where you never think anything you shouldn't think, where you never say anything that you shouldn't say. It's talking about having a maturity in Christ. And Paul wants to build that into his, into the people that are into the saints. He wants to build it into the saints through his preaching. And it involves two things. Number one, warning every man. And number two, teaching every man. Now, my computer went to sleep on me. Here we go. Now verse 29. Notice the first phrase, whereunto I also what? Okay, so what is he laboring unto? He's laboring unto, it would have to be the last phrase of the previous verse. Okay, what did he say in the last phrase of the previous verse? He said in verse 28, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also what? So Paul is laboring. He is endeavoring to the end that the saints would be edified and that they would be what? Perfect and mature. He doesn't want them to remain babes in Christ. He doesn't want them to remain, you know, on the milk of the word, etc. He wants them to grow into maturity. He wants to present every man perfect in Christ. And this is what he is laboring unto in verse 29. Whereunto I also labor. So the expression there, I also labor, at the beginning of verse 29, is in the present tense, all right? Which means that this is the goal of what Paul is laboring unto. He's laboring unto the goal that he may present every man what? Perfect in Christ Jesus. So Paul is striving to the end here. He's laboring unto the end of presenting every man perfect in Christ Jesus in verse 28. According to, notice what it says, whereunto, verse 29, whereunto I also labor, striving together according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. So Paul's laboring and striving in presenting every man perfect in verse 28 is according to Christ's working in him in verse 29. So Paul has much to say about these topics. So notice what he says there in verse 29. He says, whereunto I also what? Now, when you hear the word labor, you all love that word, don't you? When you hear the word labor, it sounds like something you don't want to do, right? I mean, doesn't sound great, right? How many of you have heard Tim Hawkins joke about having a servant's heart? A few people have heard that joke. He says, I hate it when people in church tell me to have a servant's heart. Because when they tell me in church to have a servant's heart, they want me to start stacking chairs. Okay, it's kind of true, but he says, whereunto I also labor. Labor implies that you're going to have to put forth some what? Some effort. That you're going to have to expend some energy. That there's going to have to be something that you're going to have to do. This is not coming automatic. Paul is actively engaged to the end of presenting every man perfect in Christ, and he is engaged in a process of labor to help see that it what? That it happens. Now, is it automatic? Is everybody going to just automatically get it? No, that's why he's going to have to expend some what? Some labor, some effort, some energy unto this end, because it's not like it's going to be an automatic thing. I mean, when you get saved, does God like open up your brain, take it out, and put in a new brain that has no habits and no coping mechanisms and no old way, no fleshly ways of dealing with things and thinking about things and treating people? That doesn't happen. You do not get an automatic brain flush the moment you trust Christ. Now, what you get automatically the moment you trust Christ is a new heart, because the Holy Spirit comes and lives where? In your heart. Now, does that give you the ability, because you have got the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, to now recalibrate the way you think about things and to think in accordance with the truth of God's Word? The answer to that is what? Yes, but is that automatic? No, just ask your spouse. They'll tell you that no, it's not automatic. Come with me over to 1 Corinthians 15. Come with me over to 1 Corinthians 15. Paul has a lot to say about the issue of labor. Now understand, he's not laboring to get saved. He's not laboring to prove he's saved. He's not laboring to stay saved. He's laboring unto the end of presenting every man perfect in who? In Christ Jesus. That's going to entail two things. Number one, having all men to be saved. And number two, that those saved men would secondly come to the knowledge of what? The truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. Notice what he says here. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. Watch what he says. But I what? I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was what? Now, does Paul say that he labored more? We didn't read the whole list there, but is he saying that he labored more above anybody else that's in this list? Did he say that? And that's what he says there, verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Well, who's he talking about? Well, let's go back up to verse 5. He's talking about Peter, Cephas in verse 5. After that, he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained unto this present. Then he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Okay, and then he says in verse 9, for I am less than the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, because I labored more abundantly than who? So, is he saying, under inspiration, that he labored more than Peter? Yes. Is he saying that he labored more than James? Yes. Is he saying that he labored more than all the apostles? Yes, that's what he's saying, right? Now watch, I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I. So is Paul identifying that there's something about the labor that was not coming solely from his own effort? He says, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was what? So Paul is identifying that the labor that he put into his ministry is related to the grace of God that was given to him. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. Context here, he's going to be talking about some things here about the judgment seat of Christ. He says in verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we what? Labor. You see, what is the motivation for Paul's labor here? The motivation for Paul's labor is some things he understands about the doctrine. some things he understands about what happens to people when they die. Okay? Verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor. So on the basis of what he understands about being absent from the body and present with the Lord, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be what? Accepted of him. So he's laboring under that end, right? Come with me over to 2 Corinthians 6. Again, he has a lot to say about labor. He's talking here about his ministry. Well, we should probably start at verse 1, actually. Verse 1, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in the time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving none offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience. Now watch. In much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults. What's the next one? In what? In labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by longsuffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by love unfeigned. Let me ask you a question. How was Paul able to deal with all that stuff? How is he able to deal with the stripes and the imprisonments and the tumults and the labors and the watchings and the afflictions and all this stuff? It's by the Holy Ghost and by love what? Unfeigned. It's his love for the believers. It's his love for the saints that is caused and generated within him by God, the Holy Spirit. But notice there's labor associated with that. Come over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. See, Paul has a confidence here. Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 16. He says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither what? Labored in vain. So, come back with me now to Colossians chapter 1. He says, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 29, whereunto I also do what? Labor. Paul is laboring unto the end to present every man perfect where? Do you see what... Okay, what's Paul's ministry goal? To have a big church? To have the best music in the community? No. To have the most baptisms or the biggest offering? No. What's his goal? His goal is to present every man perfect where? Or in who, I should say. In Christ. This is whereunto he also labors. Okay? Now look at the next part. Whereunto I also labor, striving. So, does labor imply effort? Yes. Does it imply work? Does it imply you having to sort of engage and be involved in a process, right? So now he says in verse 29, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working. So you see, there is work being done here. There's work being done here because there's labor. Paul's engaged in labor. He's engaged in labor, so there's a striving, according to his working. Now, didn't we just see something over there in 2 Corinthians about the labor that he's involved in having something to do with God the Holy Spirit and love unfeigned? Didn't we just see that? That's why I pointed that out to you, right? Now he says in verse 29, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working. Now I want to talk to you for a few minutes about the word strive. Okay? So there are two important meanings of the English word strive that we need to be aware of. And that we need to consider. So according to Noah Webster's American Dictionary of the English Language, the word strive can mean either of the following things. So I'm going to talk to you about the first one first. The first one says, to make efforts, to use exertions, to endeavor with earnestness, and then it actually says to labor hard, applicable to exertions of body or mind. Okay? So let me read that to you again. One of the meanings of the English word strive is to make efforts, to use exertions, to endeavor with earnestness, to labor hard, applicable to exertions of body or mind. So if you are out digging a trench in the yard, are you striving? Are you making effort? Are you exerting? Are you endeavoring with earnestness through hard labor to accomplish something? Okay? So that's one of the meanings of the English word strive. Well, what did he just say in verse 29? He says, whereunto I also what? Labor. What's the next word? Striving according to his what? Working. So there are three words in that verse associated with what we're talking about here as far as actually doing some physical hard work of mental and of mind and body. Okay? So the definition, this definition is talking about exerting energy in the performance of a task. This is the meaning Paul has in mind in Colossians 1:29. Paul is laboring, he's striving in terms of his preaching in verse 28, that he may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. If you have, I gotta be careful how I say this, if you have never done any teaching or preaching, there's a high amount of labor that goes into this process. Okay? And if I'm not studying, and if I'm not doing research, and if I'm not looking things up and preparing things, you guys will know. You'll know. You know when you hear a speaker who's not prepared, who hasn't done the work, who hasn't put in the labor to actually prepare something that makes sense. Okay? There's a labor that's involved. And he's talking specifically here in verse 28 about the process of preaching. And there's a work involved here. There's a labor involved. There's a striving involved in this process. Paul is laboring and striving in terms of his preaching in verse 28 to present every man perfect where? So is Paul putting in some effort? Is there a striving and an exertion of mind and body that he's involved in here? Okay? Does he talk elsewhere in his epistles about in weariness and watchings and so on and so forth, right? I say this to people, and I think I'm crazy. I can go to school and teach for 6 hours. I can come here and teach for 2 hours, and I can go home and be totally wiped out for the rest of the day. In a way that I'm not when I'm at school teaching world history. Now, I've thought about that a lot. And I'm like, well, why is that? The reason why I believe that's the case, and if you want to think I'm crazy, then you can feel free to do that, is because what we do here is involved, there's a spiritual element in what's going on here. Okay? There's a spiritual element in standing and teaching and preaching the scripture that does not exist when I'm talking about the voyages of Zheng He or Christopher Columbus. There's a different dynamic here that doesn't exist when I'm doing that, that exists here, right? And so there's gonna have to be some willingness then on the part of Paul to do the work. Come with me over to Romans 15. Romans 15. I never sleep good on a Saturday night into a Sunday morning. You can ask my wife. Never. Why? Because I have on my mind everything that I'm going to try to communicate the next day, the next morning. So if you take on top of not sleeping, and I'm not complaining here, I'm just telling you the reality, okay? If you add the not sleeping to the actual work of doing what's going on, by the time I get home, I'm like done. I want to take a nap, and if it's a 3-hour nap, praise the Lord. Okay? Romans 15, verse 20. Notice what Paul says. He says, yea, so have I what? Strived. So did he do the work? Yes or no? Yes. He says, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel. So he's striving. He's exerting himself to the end of preaching the gospel. And then he says, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's what? Foundation. Would it have been easier for him to go and preach where people already knew who Christ was? That would have been easier because he wouldn't have had so much ground to cover with those people. Look at verse 30. Romans 15, verse 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive, how? Together with me in your prayers to God, for who? So does he want them, is he asking the Romans, to exert some effort and energy and some mental attention to praying for him as the apostle of the Gentiles? Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. First Corinthians chapter 9. Let's look at verse 24. In a few verses up, he talked about, in verse 17, the dispensation of the gospel that was committed unto him. Woe is unto me, he says in verse 16, if I preach not the gospel. And then he's going to use this illustration here. Verse 24. Know ye not that they which run a race, so we got some runners in here. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the what? The prize. I mean, you get 100 people. Daniel's in cross country right now. And, I mean, you get 150 kids lined up to start the race in the 7th grade, you know, slot. And how many kids win? One. Okay, if you grew up in the 90s, how many of you remember those dumb No Fear t-shirts? Remember those t-shirts? Kurt, I know you remember those t-shirts. My favorite one was, second place is the first loser. No Fear. Okay? But it's true, only one, what? Only one wins the race, right? So notice what he says, so run that ye may what? Obtain. Now watch, every man that striveth, there it is again, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. So what he's talking, he's using the illustration here of runners running in a race or the games, which, you know, the Corinthians would have been familiar with in ancient Greece. And he says, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. I mean, if you are a distance runner that is training for a race, you're probably not eating a lot of pizza and ice cream. And you're probably going for a run every day. And you're probably doing things in a particular way so that you can train your body so that when the time comes for you to perform, are you ready to perform? This is the illustration that he's using. And every man that strives. So you got to put in the effort. I've done some coaching. I've also done some playing. And I know that you play how you practice. And if you're going to yuck it up in practice and not take it seriously and cut corners and this and that, guess what happens in the game? You lose. Right? Because you're not putting forth the correct effort. Mindset, if you're an athlete, mindset is everything. If you're an athlete, your mindset is literally going to determine probably. There's a British philosopher named William James who talked about something called precursive faith. And when he talked about precursive faith, what he was talking about was a faith that runs out in front of the evidence. Okay? So if you're trying to break a world's record in sprinting, for example, you don't know if you can do it because you haven't what? Done it yet. But if you go into the race thinking, oh man, I'm never going to break the record, guess what? You're not going to do it. Same thing with like weightlifting and stuff like that. If you're you know, powerlifting and you're trying to, you know, reach a new plateau or a new max or whatever, and you're thinking, oh, that's just too heavy, I'm not going to do it, you won't do it. Whereas if you go in with the mindset that I'm going to give this my best effort and I believe that it's within the realm of possibility that I can do it, you still might not do it, but you at least have a chance. Okay? So Paul's talking here about the mindset and the effort level that the athletes are putting in, and he's making a spiritual application. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. Imagine all of the effort and energy and exertion and time and attention that athletes are putting into things that are ultimately temporal, that are going to all burn up in the end. But we, as members of the body of Christ, as believers, we have the opportunity to invest our time, our attention, our labor, our energy, our effort into things that are eternal. They do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we a what? Incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be what? What's he saying there? Is Paul keenly aware that what he does in and with and through his body has the ability to affect his testimony when he preaches? Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. So there's this element of striving that I would say is positive. This element of striving that is talking about putting in spiritual effort into your life, into your relationship with God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 4 he says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So in verses 3 and 4 he talks about the soldier. Verse 5, it's very similar to what we just saw in 1 Corinthians. And if a man also strive for what? Masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive how? See, that's the other thing. You can put in all the time, effort, and energy into doing what you need to do with your body and your mindset and your diet and this and that for athletics. But if you cheat, and if you don't follow the rules, and if you do it outside of the boundaries of what's acceptable, all the time, effort, and energy that you put in is all now for what? It's all for naught. So he says here, and if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive how? Lawfully. And then he gets, so in verses 3 and 4, he talks about the soldier. In verse 5, he talks about the athlete. In verse 6, he talks about the husbandman or the farmer, right? And it's very clear that there's a striving there. Now come back with me if you would to Colossians chapter 1. I view all of that as positive. Positive striving. The spiritual effort and energy that you're going to have to put into your Christian life. Okay? Now Paul says here in verse 29, he's talking about himself, whereunto I also labor, striving according to the working which worketh in me how? Now, can I say to you, we also need to talk about what I perceive to be a negative kind of striving. Okay? And here's the second definition. The second definition means to contend, to contest, to struggle in opposition to another, to be in a contention or a dispute. So this definition is dealing with being contentious and argumentative or arguing and disputing. This definition is more negative. This type of struggle or contest is a type or is a struggle or a contest that should not be indicative of the servant of the Lord. Come back to 2 Timothy 2. Come back over to 2 Timothy 2. Verse 14. Paul says, "If these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord." Okay? That they strive, what's the next word? Not. So is there a type of striving here that Paul is not recommending? You see that? That they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. So there's a type of striving that's not positive. There's a type of striving that's negative, disputing about words to no, and it's to no what? It's to no profit. Same chapter, drop down to verse 24. So the very next verse, we read verse 14, the very next verse is about study to show yourself approved unto God, right? A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not what? Strive. But, contrast. So, Paul, and God the Holy Spirit through Paul, does he want the servant of the Lord to be arguing with everybody? Does he want the servant of the Lord to be contentious and involved in disputing and so forth all the time? But the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be what? So there's a contrast here to striving. But be gentle unto all men, apt to teach what? Patient. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging the truth. So my point in all of that is to say this. There are two kinds of striving in your Bible. One of them is positive. One of them is related to the effort and to the energy that you put into your Christian life, the attention, the mental and physical side of living for Christ, service to Christ. That's positive. There's a negative type of striving that is discussed in the Bible that is talking about being contentious and brawling and debating and argumentative and disputing. Okay, and verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, right? One of the things I've observed in my life as I've watched what happens is when somebody comes into the knowledge of the truth and they learn some things about right division, and they learn some things about the mystery and dispensational truth, that they think it's now their job, number one in their life, to go out and correct everybody. To go out and tell everybody why they're wrong and what a spiritual moron they are for not seeing this or that point of doctrine. Right? This verse is saying that that's not the way you should conduct yourself. This verse is saying that the servant of the Lord must not strive but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. What's the last word of that verse? Patient. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. There's the hard attitude of the servant. The hard attitude. So, what you should do, if I could say it this way, is to strive without striving. To strive without what? Without contending, without debating, without wrangling, without doing those kinds of things. Go back to Colossians chapter 1. See, because that kind of striving, that debating, that wrangling, all of that, you know what that is? That's the flesh. Now look how this verse ends, verse 29. Whereunto I also labor, striving, here it is, according to His what? According to His what? Who's working in Paul? Christ is working in Paul. As Paul labors and strives, he's striving according to His working, which worketh in me, how? Mightily. Now, is God at work today during the dispensation of grace? Is God doing anything in the world today during the dispensation of grace? Or is he sitting there like a deist with his hands totally off, not involved, not caring, sipping his tea and eating his, Philadelphia cream cheese? Is that what he's doing? No. Is he working? Is he active? Is God doing things today in the world? Yes. Where is he doing them? He's doing them in us. He says here, striving according to his working, which worketh in me. How? How is Paul able to continue to do the ministry? He's able to continue to do the ministry because he's not doing it on his own effort. He's not doing it in his own strength. He's not doing it in his own power. It is Christ working in him. How? Mightily. Man, I'm telling you what, if we could just, and I'm talking to myself just as much as I'm talking to anybody else, if we could just figure out how to get out of our own way. If we could just figure out how to get out of our own way and put our own opinion and our own ego and our own thoughts about how it should be done, you know, check them at the door and just see what God will do for us if we rely and we trust on Him and Him alone and His Word, wouldn't it be amazing to at least try that and find out? Hold your hand there and come with me. So Paul's laboring and striving, it's not after the flesh. It's according to the power working in him. Come over to Ephesians 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. That he would grant you, according to his riches and glory, to be strengthened with might by his what? Spirit. Where? Where? In your inner man. When Paul talks about striving according to the working of him that worketh in me mightily, he's talking about the work that is going on in his inner man as a result of God the Holy Spirit working where? In him. He would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Drop down to verse 20. Then he talks there about Christ dwelling in your heart by faith there in verse 17, verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think according to the power that worketh where? So, where in the context that power that worketh in us is identified in verse 16 as the Spirit in the inner man of the believer, and does he work feebly or does he work mightily? He works mightily. Come over to chapter 1 of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty what? Power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from what? What power is working in Paul mightily? Paul's labor and Paul, come back to Colossians chapter 1. Paul's labor and Paul's striving is not according to the flesh. It's not after the flesh. He says it in verse 29, whereunto I also labor striving. According to his working, which worketh where? In me what? Mightily. We need to stop trying to, you know what? We as believers in general are doing too much negative striving. We're doing too much negative striving and we're not striving according to the working in me mightily. So, I can't get into details of a lot of things, but I'll just say this. A lot of different things have happened in the ministry because of the coronavirus. It's put me in a lot of situations and a lot of hardships that we've had to face. But what's been good about it is it's taught me that I need to stop trying to control everything. That I need to stop striving and trying to control what people think, what people do, what they say. Okay? And I just want to challenge you, if you think about what this is saying here, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily, and you put that together with the verses in Ephesians about his spirit that works in your inner man, I just say this, what things do we need to stop trying to control? What things do we need to stop striving after with that negative stuff? Here's another one. What cares do we just need to cast upon the Lord? What cares are we holding? What cares are we keeping? What things are we allowing to create anxiety and stress that we are carrying the burdens of unnecessarily because we think we can do it and we are not just turning those things over to God? Let me say to you, there are some situations that I've had to face that when they have presented themselves to me, I had no other thing to do except to fall on my knees and say to God, you're going to have to do this because I have no idea what I'm going to do about this. What burdens are you trying to carry alone? There's a reason why you're a member of the body of Christ, and it's not so that you can go sit as a hermit somewhere and think that you're going to carry the weight of the world on your shoulders. There's a reason why you've been put into the body of Christ, and that is for other members of the body of Christ to come along and help and support you. Because if he's working in me mightily, and he's working in you mightily, when we get together, maybe you have the answer that I need for the thing that I'm struggling with, the thing that I'm dealing with, the thing that's creating anxiety and stress for me, and you know what the answer is, and now you, as another member of the body of Christ, can you give me the answer? And it's not that you're giving me the answer or giving somebody else the answer. It's God working in you and in that other person. What things are you striving after in the negative sense? What people and circumstances do you just need to turn over to God in prayer? And say, you know what? Nothing I'm going to say, nothing I'm going to do is going to fix this. So I'm just going to pray about this. And as I pray about this, I'm trusting that God works in my inner man and that he works in the inner man of the other believer that I'm having a problem with, that is out of sorts with me, that is upset, that's, you know, making a choice and I don't agree with their choice, they don't agree with my choice, whatever the situation is. What things and circumstances and people do we just need to turn over to God in prayer? Come with me to Ephesians 6 and I'll be done. This summer when things were getting really stressful on a lot of different fronts because of just a ton of different situations that were coming, I called a prayer meeting of the men of the church. And some of you were involved in those prayer meetings. And I said, we need to pray for three things. We need to pray, number one, for our church. We need to pray for our church. We need to pray for this assembly. And I was really feeling like the adversary was trying to rend this assembly in two. So we prayed for that. The other thing we prayed for is for the men in the assembly to be the spiritual leaders and heads of their families through this crisis, through this situation. Your opinion about it or not is not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the men of the church in the leadership, in the positions of headship that each man has in his own household, in his own assembly. We were going to pray for that. And then the third thing we were going to pray for was for our country and for our leaders, for our local leaders, for our state leaders, for our federal leaders. We were going to just pray what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, about praying for all those in authority that we might live a quiet and peaceable life with all godliness and what? And honesty. Because I just came to a point where I realized that God is the only one that is going to be able to bring us together. God is the only one that is going to be able to mend whatever needed to be mended. And this was the verse that stuck out in my mind and in the mind of my wife. Ephesians chapter 6. Look with me at verse 18. Praying how often? Always. With all prayer and supplication of the Spirit. And now here it is. And the watching thereunto. What does that mean, the watching thereunto? What's Paul talking about in that verse? I'll tell you what he's talking about. He's talking about you and me setting a prayer watch in our lives. It's really a military term, and it makes sense because he's talking here about the armor of God, but they used to set a watch to keep tabs on what the enemy was doing, particularly at night. So that he says, praying always in all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for who? See, it's not whatever needs to happen isn't going to come about by me striving after it. It's not going to come about by you striving after it. It's going to come about by setting a watch in your thought life, setting a watch in your prayer life, and watch thereunto with all perseverance and prayer for who? All saints. God is doing something. God is working today. He is working through His Word in you and in me and in the church, the body of Christ. Go back to Colossians chapter 1. Verse 29, whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth where? In me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself what? For me. So it's going to be according to His working, which worketh in me how? Mightily. You understand, God, we just need to get out of our own way. I don't want to use a cliche, but I'll mention it. You ever heard somebody say, let go and let God? How much stuff in our lives are we just trying to make sure it happens the way that we need it to happen? Some of you are laughing, because I'm assuming you're identifying with what I'm saying. A lot of stuff. Let's let God work in us mightily. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We're grateful for Your Word this morning. We're grateful that it seems like the technology cooperated. I'm grateful for everything that You've done for us through Christ. I'm grateful for the music this morning, for the adult Sunday school class that we were able to have. We're grateful to see a lot of faces back from summer trips and what have you. And we pray that we will see the need to not strive negatively, but to allow the working that worketh in me mightily, to allow the Holy Spirit to do a work in our inner man, and to be able to see that work in other people and rejoice in it when we see it. We're grateful for this time we could spend together. There's a lot of concerns. There's a lot of still anxieties that people have about what's going on, about elections, about a lot of things. Help us to be able to cast those cares upon you. We do pray for our government. We pray for our local, state, and federal leaders. We pray for them to the end that we would be able to live a quiet and peaceful life with all godliness and honor.